We're going to continue in our study on prayer this morning, and we're going to look at some questions that might sound a little unusual at first in terms of why we're even asking these questions, but hopefully as we get into it, you'll see where we're headed. And we're going to ask questions like this. When does praying not make any sense? Is there such a thing as senseless prayer? And then when is praying sinful? You ever thought of that? Is there such a time when your praying is actually sinful? And then when is praying forbidden by God? Is there a time when God has told people not to pray? Three unusual questions that we want to take up this morning. Turn with me to Psalm 66. Psalm 66. And we'll read verse 18. Psalm 66, 18. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. The Lord will not hear me. Isaiah 59. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Isaiah 59. And we'll read just the first three verses. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither is his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. Your hands are defiled with blood and your fingers with iniquities. Your lips have spoken lies, your tongues have muttered perverseness. And so there is a situation where praying is senseless. Shall we say, praying is worthless. Praying will do absolutely no avail. The prayers from one who regards iniquity in his heart, those prayers just kind of bounce off that beautiful ceiling right there. There's no value to them. There's no worth to them. It would be senseless to pray if we're regarding iniquity in our heart. Now, the Lord is not speaking of sinless perfection. We don't have to be perfect. We don't have to be angelic. None of us are. We're sinners. We're sinners saved by grace, and we're going to still continue to struggle in sin, and we need to be forgiven. But as we come before the Lord in prayer, if we know that there's a sin that's unconfessed in our heart, and we deliberately fail to confess it, in other words, we regard iniquity in our heart, we know it's there, and we don't deal with it, and we think that we can still pray, even though there's sin that's unconfessed, and not corrected and not resolved in our heart. The Lord says, well, I'm just not gonna listen to that. I'm not gonna hear that. And you know, the closer we get to the Lord, the more sensitive we are of sin. It's hard just think of every sin that you've committed before you pray. I know some people say, Lord, forgive me of all my sin. But the Lord wants to specifically hear us to confess the sins that we have committed. We know our weaknesses. We know where we fail. We know where we have tendencies to sin. And so we should be reminded of that before we come and pray. The closer we get to the holiness of God, I want you to think about this. I remember talking with August Van Rijn many years ago in Augusta, Georgia. And he was staying in the same house that I was staying in for the weekend. And I wanted to keep him up all night and ask him questions. And he wanted to go to bed. He was in his 80s at that point. And I found out he liked ice cream. And so I would keep a bowl of ice cream in front of him. As he ate, I'd put more in and more in. And as long as I kept the bowl of ice cream full, I had his attention. And one of the things I asked August Van Rijn, I said, the older you get, does it get easier to live the Christian life? And he looked at me and he said, Brother Sam, he says, I'm going to give you the answer you're not looking for. He says, the older I get, the harder it is. Now there's a godly man who's close to the Lord, but he says the older he gets, the harder it is to live for the Lord. How do we explain that? Well, I believe the closer you get to the light and the holiness of God, the closer you get living to the Lord, the more His light and His Word exposes sin in your heart. When you're living away from the Lord, you're insensitive to the sin that's in your life. And you're so far from the glory of God, the love of God, His holiness and His light shining upon you, that His light doesn't expose to your conscience and to your mind the sins. And it's only the big sins that you're aware of. But as you grow closer to the Lord, as you live in the holy presence of the Lord, as you allow His light and His Word to speak to your heart in more intimate ways, He's going to allow His light to shine into the crevices and the depths that you've never even considered before. And He's going to reveal sin in your life. And so the challenge before us is to continually keep a clean account with the Lord. Because if we don't, there's no value in prayer. The Lord says, I will not answer the prayer. Now, it's not that our sin makes the Lord deaf. He's not deaf. He says, I will not. He chooses not to hear. It's our sin, shall we say, that silences God in prayer. Our sin silences God in prayer. So that's a solemn thing to think about. First of all, is there a situation where prayer is worthless and senseless and of no value? It is. When we have sin in our heart and we fail to come before the Lord, first of all, and confess that sin. But then we asked another question. Is there a situation where praying is sinful? In other words, the act of praying could be committing sin. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah chapter 1, we'll begin reading at verse 11. And we'll read through verse 16. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? I am full of the burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beasts, and I delight not in the blood of bullocks and of lambs or of he-goats. When you come to appear before me, who hath required this at your hand, to tread my courts, bring no more vain oblation. Incense, I want you to notice this phrase, incense is an abomination unto me. Now what is incense? Well, incense is the sending up of prayers. It's the incense that ascends to God. It's the prayers of the saints. And as he says, your incense is an abomination. Abomination is sin unto me. The new moons and the Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot away with. It is iniquity, even the solemn meeting. You notice he's saying that your gatherings, your coming together, the keeping of your religious feasts is iniquity. That's sin. Even the solemn meeting, your new moons and your appointed feasts, my soul hateth. They are a trouble unto me. I am weary to bear them. And when you spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you, yea, when you make many prayers, I will not hear, and your hands are full of blood. Wash you, and make clean, and put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes. Cease to do evil. Is there a time when praying is sinful? Well, I believe Isaiah tells us here in his word that there is a time when praying is sinful. And it's a time when the nation of Israel, you'll see here as you begin to read beforehand of their iniquity and their sin and their committing idolatry and of all of their their vainness and their falling away from God, and yet they tread into His courts. And yet they bring sacrifices unto Him. And yet they bring incense and they offer their prayers unto Him. And they keep the new moons and they keep the Sabbaths and they keep the solemn assembly. But they're full of iniquity. They're sinning. Their life does not represent a changed person. In other words, they're living in hypocrisy. They're living a phony sham in terms of their Christian life. If you see them on Sunday, my, they look like such good people. They're doing all the right things. But when you see them on Monday and Tuesday, in the middle of the week and on Saturday, you wouldn't know it was the same person. You wouldn't know it was the same person. Is that true of a Christian? Can a Christian live a life of hypocrisy? Can a Christian live two lives? I believe that he can, as he's far away from the Lord. Many times Christians live a twofold life. Sometimes I comment with regard to the fact that some Christians think they're secret service agents for Christ. You know, that Christ has the FBI undercover Christian. And that, they're Christians, but don't blow my cover. You know, I'm working for the Lord, but I'm working so that no one knows I'm a Christian. You know, God doesn't have an FBI or a CIA or an undercover Christian. Our life during the week, our life Friday morning, our life Saturday night should reflect the same life that we profess and that we hold Sunday morning and Sunday night and throughout the Lord's day. Some could be a believer, a living away from the Lord, and yet they're remembering the Lord. They'll be in the next meeting and they'll take the emblems. And yet, their life is not right with God. Some may be singing in the choir. Some may be teaching Sunday school right now. Some may even be preaching and taking the Word of God and opening up and expounding it. And yet, within their life, there is continuing sin that's not being dealt with. There's sin that hasn't been resolved and confessed and forgiven. There's secret sin that they think only they know. Well, God knows. God knows the heart. And what God is saying here is that a life of hypocrisy is actually sin before Him. And your prayers are an abomination, and your gathering and keeping religious activities is actually iniquity. And so there is a situation where we could involve ourselves in praying, and in doing so, actually be sinning before the Lord. I would suggest that it's a brazen presumption which dares to ask God for anything when sin unconfessed remains within the heart. A brazen presumption. To think that you can come into the presence of God knowing full well that there's deliberate sin that you haven't dealt with and that you haven't confessed before the Lord. How could you go into His presence and ask for anything of Him knowing that the sin in your life is repulsive to Him and it's not been forgiven? Someone has said praying when we are disobeying God is powerless, senseless, and sinful. What are the prayers that God will hear in this regard? Well, I want to illustrate a few of them for you. Ezra, look at Ezra chapter 9. Here you have the positive. I've dealt with the negative in terms of seeking to pray and not dealing with sin in your life. But look at Ezra 9, verses 5 and 6. This gives us an example of where we're to go in terms of this situation. Ezra chapter 9, and we'll read verses 5 and the 6. And at the evening sacrifice I arose up from my heaviness, and having rent my garment and my mantle, I fell upon my knees and spread out my hands unto the Lord my God, and said, O my God, I am ashamed and blush to lift up my face to thee, my God, for our iniquities are increased over our head, and our trespasses is grown up unto the heavens. As you read the rest of the chapter, you find that Ezra just spends time confessing sin of his own as well as the sin of the people on whom he represents. Look at verse 10. And now, O God, what shall we say after this? For we have forsaken thy commandment. Look at verse 15. O Lord God of Israel, thou art righteous, for we remain yet escaped as it is this day. Behold, we are before thee in our trespasses. We cannot stand before thee because of this. And after Ezra prays this prayer of confession, confessing his sins and confessing the sins of the people, we come into verse 1 of chapter 10. Now when Ezra had prayed, and when he had confessed, weeping and casting himself before the house of God, there assembled unto him out of Israel a very great congregation of men and women and children, for the people wept very sore. You see, Ezra's confession and Ezra's humbleness before the Lord with regard to his sins and the sins of the people so moved the people, and they began to come before the Lord and weep and to confess their sins. And the rest of it is a wonderful account of revival, a wonderful account of God working in a marvelous and a great, powerful way. God began to move the people back to himself only after Ezra came before him and prayed and confessed his sin. There's another example in Daniel. You have men of God who we think of as spiritual giants, and yet they identify not only with their own sin, but with the sin of those around them in confession of sin. Daniel chapter 9, beginning at verses 4 and 5, it says, And I prayed unto the Lord. Let me say, by the way, first of all, that Daniel is one of the Old Testament characters where there's never ever anything ever said in terms of sin in his life. You find him confessing his sin, but you never find anything with regard to reproach that he's ever done wrong before the Lord, unlike many of the other heroes of the faith like David and Moses and so on. But here we read him saying in verse 4, And I prayed unto the Lord my God, and made confession, and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love him, and to them that keep his commandments, we have sinned, and have committed iniquity, and have done wickedly, and have rebelled, even by departing from the precepts and from thy judgments. Verse 17. Now therefore, O our God, hear the prayer of thy servant and his supplications, and cause thy face to shine upon thy sanctuary that is desolate for the Lord's sake. You see, Daniel could only pray that prayer having confidence that the Lord would hear, because he has first confessed those sins unto the Lord and has made confession to him. Verse 20, And while I was speaking and praying and confessing my sins and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God, yea, while I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in a vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation. And he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I am now come forth to give thee skill and understanding. At the beginning of thy supplication, the commandment came forth, and I am come to show thee that thou art greatly beloved. Therefore understand the matter and consider the vision. And there was a powerful vision, the vision of 70 weeks that was then given to Daniel. But the vision and the understanding and the very mind of God came only to Daniel when he first fell to his knees, confessed his sins, and acknowledged the sins of the people. And so we have many examples of this in Scripture, where sin interferes with our prayers, and sin can be a mockery to God. As we pray with sin in our heart, it mocks the Lord, and it truly can be sinful in and of itself, as the Lord has said to the prophet Isaiah. Someone has said this, that no one can both sin and pray. No one can both sin and pray. Someone has else said this, that sin will prevent us from praying, or praying will prevent us from sinning. So we have to get the order right, don't we? We have to deal with our sin first, and then we have to deal with the ability to wonderfully come into His presence, knowing that we have no conscience that's condemning us, because the sin is committed and confessed, and we then have freedom to come into His presence with boldness. Now, we had a third question that we wanted to address. First of all, we said, is there a situation where praying doesn't make any sense? Yes, there's a time when our prayers just bounce off the ceiling. Is there a situation where praying could be sinful? Yes, there is a situation and a hypocrisy and a phony life of a believer that it's a mockery to God, and God says it's iniquity. It's sinful unto Him. The third question we wanted to deal with and take up this morning is there a case when praying is forbidden by God? When God says you shouldn't pray? Well, there is. And it's at a time, let me just state it generally, and then we'll look at some specific examples. It's when God's judgment upon sin is already determined to fall. In other words, God has determined that He is going to judge, that He's going to bring judgment into a life, that He's going to bring judgment into a situation, and there's no more course of repentance. And the Spirit of God's influence in our life is quenched, you know. We can grieve the Holy Spirit with sin in our life. Isn't that a horrible thought? You know, the Holy Spirit is God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit dwells within us. He's a divine person. And when we sin and don't confess that sin before the Lord, we cause the Holy Spirit to grieve. Isn't that something that you as an individual, you as an individual Christian, can cause the Holy Spirit inside you to grieve? Now, you've grieved. You know what grieving is. You know what it is to have a heavy heart. You know what it is to have a sorrowful heart, to have a weight of grief upon you. The Holy Spirit grieves when we allow sin to come into our life. And as we continue to allow sin to come into our life, as we continue to practice sin and give no regard to its trespass against the Lord and forget that we're bought with a price, and we continue to sin, my Bible says that the Holy Spirit eventually becomes quenched. What that means is very simple. In the original language, it's the metaphor of a candle. A candle is lit. The light, the glorious light of the gospel comes into our life the moment we're saved. The Holy Spirit comes into our life, and He's the light of God. He's the light that gives illumination to the Word of God. He gives illumination to our own sin. He gives illumination to the mind of God. He brings before us the things of God, and He shows them to us. He prays for us. He does all these wonderful things for us. The candle's burning brightly. But then we begin to grieve Him, and the candle gets weak. And then we continue in sin. And the word quench means one comes and just snuffs out the light, stops the light. Now, is the candle left? No, the candle's still there. The Holy Spirit won't depart. He's still there. He'll always be in you. But his ministry, his effectiveness, his influence, his light no longer shines in your life because of a continual practice of sin. His ministry, his effectiveness, his influence in your life is now zero. The light is quenched. He's still there. How do you think he feels? You know, I often wonder if the Holy Spirit ever says something like this. As he lives in a body, a temple, an individual who is practicing sin and living in sin, the Holy Spirit goes everywhere you go. He listens to everything you do. He sees everything you see. He is involved in everything that you practice. He is literally in your body. Your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. When you watch that questionable video, he's watching it with you. When you're in that questionable situation, he's there with you. When you're involved in a crowd of people that are blaspheming his name and making fun of the Lord, and he's right there with you. And I often think of the Holy Spirit, does he ever say, I wish I could leave? I wish I could just get out of this body. But he can't. He's there to stay. And so therefore, he has only two options when we take this course of trespassing. He sorrows and he grieves, and eventually he flips the light out. The light's not on anymore, but he's there. And that's the evidence of the fact that the Holy Spirit is there and he'll continue to stay. Otherwise, the Word of God would say, to a point where you continue in sin, the Holy Spirit vacates. He's gone. That's what happened in the Old Testament. That's why David prayed after he sinned with Bathsheba, Lord, take not thy Spirit from me. Because that's exactly what could happen in the Old Testament. But in the New Testament economy, the Holy Spirit can't go anywhere. So he stays. And he's grieved. And in that grieving and in that eventually that quenching situation, I believe that sometimes the judgment of God is so determined because of that situation that there's times when we're not even permitted to pray. We shouldn't pray for that situation. Let me give you a few examples. In Genesis chapter 6, it says, my spirit shall not always strive with men. And that could be looked not only at the believer, but at the unbeliever as well. I believe there are times when an unbeliever says no to God enough times where eventually God says, okay, that's the last time that I'm going to strive with you for your soul. And he lets you go to your own rebellion and to your own judgment. That's a sad situation to be in. Look at Jeremiah chapter 7. And I believe we'll see a couple of examples of exactly what I'm speaking of, and then I'll take you into the New Testament as well to see a few examples. Jeremiah chapter 7 and verse 13. And now because ye have done all these works, saith the Lord, and I spake unto you, rising up early and speaking, but ye heard not. And I called you, but ye answered not. Therefore will I do unto this house, which is called by my name, wherein ye trust, and unto the place which I gave to you and to your fathers, as I have done to Shiloh, I will cast you out of my sight, as I cast out all your brethren, even the whole seed of Ephraim. Therefore, pray not thou for this people. God saying, don't pray for this people. Neither lift up cry nor prayer for them. Neither make intercession to me, for I will not hear thee. Here's a situation in the nation of Israel where they continued in sin, and the tribe of Ephraim continued in sin to the point that the Lord said, I've had enough. No more prayers. Don't pray for these people, because I have determined already to judge these people, and no prayer will avail. I will not hear that prayer. I want you to go to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5, this is probably somewhat of a familiar passage, and probably some of you have already allowed your thoughts to go to this passage already. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 13. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye might know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And we know that he heareth us. What's what we ask? We know that we have the petitions that we have desired of him. What a beautiful situation to be in. Then he goes on to say, if any man see his brother sin a sin, which is not unto death, he shall ask, and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. There is a sin unto death. I do not say that he shall pray for it. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not unto death. You see, the Bible is saying that there are sins that are not unto death, and yet there is a sin that is unto death. There is a sin that when a person is in that situation, the Bible says you shouldn't pray for them. There's no need to pray for them, because the death, the judgment, the wrath of God is already determined to fall upon this individual. And no amount of prayer is going to change the heart of God in this situation. And I want to give you three suggestions or three examples where we see this actually occurring in the Word of God. The first one I'm sure you're familiar with is in Acts chapter 5. You remember Ananias and Sapphira. And the disciples were selling property and giving the money to the Lord. Ananias and Sapphira had some property. They decided to sell it. And they decided to keep some of the portion. Now, that's okay. There was nothing wrong with selling the property and keeping some of the portion for themselves. There's nothing wrong with that. But what happened is they lied to the disciples. They lied to the apostles. And the apostle says, you've lied to the Holy Spirit. You've lied to God, because you have represented that you are giving the Lord all. And you're keeping back some. And you didn't reveal that. You lied. And we see that both husband and wife fell dead at the feet of the Apostle Peter. Here it was a sin that was unto death, and no amount of prayer could have availed. Look with me at 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, this may be a situation that's even more something that we could be involved in. In 1 Corinthians 11, beginning at verse 28, speaking in the context of the Lord's Supper, but let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the body. The Lord, the word Lord there would better be taken out. And it's actually not discerning the body of the saints. For this cause, many are weak and sickly, and many sleep. Now, that word sleep does not mean that they're snoring away at home in bed because they couldn't get up in time to come for the Lord's Supper. That word sleep means that they are in the graveyard, that their lives have been taken, that God has brought judgment upon them because they continued to remember the Lord and not examining themselves, not confessing sin within their life. It says, because of this, you notice the progression. Some are weak, Some are sickly, and some are dead. You see, the Lord continues to work in such a gracious way, doesn't he? He brings in weakness, spiritual vitality drops, and then actually physical sickness can occur as part of his chastening. And then eventually he says, if you're going to continue that way, I'm not going to allow you to continue to eat unworthily at my table. I'm just going to take your life and take you home with me as a true believer. A very solemn thing. And this is a situation where John says you need not pray for that individual. And then you have, thirdly, I believe, a situation of apostasy. This is a difficult passage, but Hebrews chapter 6. I know many of you have struggled. I've struggled through this portion. And yet I believe that what we have here is a situation of apostasy. In Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 4, it is impossible. And just remember how it starts. It says, it is impossible for those who were once enlightened, who have tasted of the heavenly gift, who were made partakers of the Holy Ghost, and have tasted of the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, seeing that they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to open shame. Now, I believe he's speaking to unsaved people that have made a profession, but they're not truly saved. They're unsaved people, but they've come part of the fellowship. They've pretended to be saved. They've involved themselves in the fellowship. They've actually, as it were, enjoyed the benefits and the pleasures and the blessings of one who is saved, and yet they're not truly saved. And eventually they show their colors and they turn away and they fall away from what they professed. That's an apostate. I have apostate in my family. A brother-in-law, raised in the assembly, made a profession of faith, and professed to be saved. Went on and married a Catholic girl who was a drunk, had 4 children by her, left her, married a Jewish lady, and now is raising a Jewish family. A family that professes that Jesus Christ is not the Son of God, not the Messiah. And it's a struggle to know even how to pray for them. You just have to turn them over to the Lord Jesus Christ. But in all of these situations, when does God say that praying makes no sense? When does God say praying is sinful? And when is praying forbidden? We've tried to answer those questions, but I just want to give you one last sentence, one last thought, and that is that there is one prayer that God will always hear. One prayer that God will always hear. He'll never turn a deaf ear to this prayer. It's in Luke chapter 18. I want you to just see this, and with this we'll close. Luke chapter 18. You have two men, a Pharisee who represents that religious show but phonyism within, and then you have a publican, a commoner, a poor man, who's standing afar off, verse 13, would not even lift up so much his eyes unto heaven, but smote his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Anyone who prays that prayer, God is going to hear. That's the wonderful thing about the gospel. God will always respond. God will always answer that prayer. And you see what happened. It says, the Lord himself says, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Yes, that is one prayer that we can have confidence in, that God will always hear and always answer. I trust if there's some here this morning, you've never prayed that prayer, may you pray it today. God is ready to answer that prayer. Shall we pray? Our Father, we do thank you for the Word of God that gives us instruction with regard to prayer. And Lord, the key this morning that we have tried to understand and put in practice is that when we sin, we must confess it right away, because we know it cuts off the communication link with thyself. And we know that if we continue in sin and lack confession, that our prayers will be of no value at all. Lord, give us insight into the sin within our hearts. Give us a sensitive eye, a spiritual eye that recognizes sin for what it is and deals with it quickly and keeps our fellowship with Thee full and complete and all that You intend for it to be for us. We ask this in Jesus' name.